reading is Hebrews 13, 1 through 6. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. The fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?
In some areas of our nation, the terror alert has gone to red, the highest level. Our nation is at a high state of readiness, especially if you've watched the news for events planned for tomorrow. As of last Wednesday, the Pentagon, the police there, were wearing bulletproof vests and helmets. There is substantial concern that in maybe the next 24 hours, or perhaps in fairly recent times, there could be one or more attacks on our country, which results in mass casualties. We know just a few days ago there were three men arrested. The individuals were allegedly not in this country but elsewhere planning suicide attacks with an airplane. Muslims in recent times have been encouraged to light a fire under the feet of America and its allies. That quote has been replayed in different parts of the world. We're living in unusual times, and this time is one of the special periods in history when Christians can be reminded of the faith that they have and be encouraged by it. We've used several Sundays to talk about Christianity from several different angles, and today we want to sum up the study by looking at some of the promises that are made to God's people in the New Testament. This could carry on almost indefinitely, but we want to look at three specific passages which emphasize certain promises. If we are a child of God, the Bible says there are some things that we are entitled to. The first promise I want to direct your attention to is found in the book of Hebrews, which Mitch just read, the first six verses a moment ago, specifically paying attention to Hebrews 13, verse 5. There are some points in Hebrews 13, 5 which may not be immediately apparent. The first is the degree of emphasis made by the writer. If we say to someone, I am coming to see you, that sounds pretty simple. But if I say, I myself am coming to see you, the point becomes more forceful. When this kind of emphasis is used, when we add the word myself, or himself, or herself, it's like an exclamation part or a mark, or bold type, or capital letters. In Hebrews 13:5, when this sentence was constructed by the writer, this is the force of the text. God says to his people, it's just not, I will never leave you, or I'll never forsake you, but the emphatic is used, I myself will never leave you, or forsake you, no matter what comes our way. Hebrews 13:5 says, if we are a faithful child of God, the Heavenly Father will not depart from us. Now, that's not always true in the physical realm. But the Bible says in the spiritual realm, this is always the case. During times of unrest, which our nation has been going through for a while and still is experiencing, this is a precious verse. God says to each Christian, I myself am with you. If this is all we could extract from the passage, it would be a significant amount of information, but there's more here to see and appreciate. The King James translation, if you have it, you will notice the word leave in verse 5. The ASV, if you have it or have access to it, uses the word fail. Now, this is not the normal word that is translated leave in the New Testament. Rather, this word has the idea of sustain or uphold. So the idea is God says to his people, first of all, I myself am going to do something. And the second part is God says, I myself will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That is, I'll uphold, I will support my people. One of the things as you look at the secular work world that is encouraging to employees sometimes is to work for a company or to work for a supervisor who protects the workers. It is as if certain employers or certain supervisors, as they look at the people underneath them, they cast a net of protection over them. And I've actually heard employers at different points say, or supervisors, those are my people, and I'm going to protect them. They are under my care, and I'm not going to let anything happen to them. That kind of boss is nice to work for. That's an encouraging thing to have in the workplace. And that's the force of Hebrews 13:5. God says, here are my people, and I have a net about them. I am going to protect them. I'm going to care for them. I myself will not leave them. The ASV's translation also brings out an important point. God will not fail his people. And again, the point is certainly accurate in English, but in the language of the New Testament, it's even more forceful. There is a double negative in the original text. Now, English says, if you remember back to your high school days, double negatives are a no-no. They're improper. But Bible writers sometimes use the double negative to stress certain points. Bad English, but good in the language of the New Testament. So the end of verse 5 could be translated, I will not fail you. Again, the strongest possible way for God to say, I am right by your side and I will not leave you. So again, as you look at all this information, if this is everything that we could extract from verse 5, we would have some thrilling promises. But that's not the end of what we find as we look at this particular passage. Both the King James and the ASV at the end of verse 5 have the word forsake. And this word also contains a vivid picture. It describes a person who is in a state of defeat or helplessness and is then forsaken. So here's a person who is down and out, down on his luck, having a very difficult time, and he's walked off and left. The thought reminds me of something I saw a while back while flipping TV channels. There were two men in a Jeep. One of the men had a gun. The other fellow was, being controlled by the weapon, and they drove to a deserted area, and once they got to the remote location, the fellow who was driving and the fellow who had the gun pointed the weapon at the second man and said, get out. They were in the middle of nowhere. The second man did as he was told, and the other man began to drive away. The second man was standing in a place where there was absolutely no way for him to get help, no telephone, nobody else was going to come that way before he died. At least that was a picture that was implied. And the man standing in the desert said, shoot me and kill me, but don't leave me here alone. There can be some times where people are really down and out. They feel helpless. They feel defeated, but there's help. But in this particular case, the word describes defeat or helplessness plus the element of being forsaken. God says to his people in Hebrews 13, verse 5, do not worry. I will not do that to you. A few moments ago, I spoke about a double negative before the word fail or leave in the King James translation. Now, the writer could have used the double negative just once. In other words, he could have said this as you're looking at the text. I will not leave or fail you. And that would have been a fairly emphatic point. But he uses the double negative twice. So the idea is, I will not leave you, and I will not fail you. It's worded in the strongest possible way to say that God is by the side of a faithful Christian, and he will not under any circumstances abandon us. It's like shouting a message through the printed page. I do not know of a stronger construction that could be offered. We do not sing it too often, but there's a great hymn in our songbooks, Hand in Hand with Jesus. I asked Connor to sing the song, I think Floyd led it Wednesday night, which we don't sing it too often, but we had it both then and today. And I appreciate that. In the chorus, we have these words, hand in hand with Jesus, we walk each day. Hand in hand along the way, hand in hand with Jesus. And as we sing the second stanza in this song after a little while, you'll notice the second line. It's almost identical to the thought in Hebrews 13:5. In my night of dark despair, Jesus heard and answered prayer. How come? Because the Bible says, Hebrews 13:5, he is right there with us. He will not abandon his people. This is the idea of forsaken, Hebrews 13. When we are in a helpless and desperate state, Jesus will not be with us. His hand will be in ours. If we think about the promises made in Hebrews 13, we find some additional information in another part of the New Testament, our second reference, John chapter 6, verse 37. This passage is also striking because it uses the double negative, just like we have in Hebrews 13. That sense in Hebrews 13 is, I will not, and that construction is used a second time as well. There is also in John 6 something that Jesus refuses to do. If you found the 37th verse, let's look at it. All that which the Father giveth me, talking about people, shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The Son of God says he will not cast out his people. That is, under no circumstances will Jesus disassociate himself with the members of his body. Now, this point has been read by some people and misapplied by some good people. This verse and similar passages have been used to argue that once a person is saved, he or she will always be saved. It's been used to allege that salvation cannot be lost, but this is not what Jesus meant. And we know that because of not only what's said here, but other parts of the New Testament. If you will remember from Acts 1, we have some information about Judas, one of the men who had been an apostle, one of the men who was specifically chosen by Jesus. In Acts 1:25, the Bible says that Judas went to his own place. I have yet to meet someone who believes Judas's own place was heaven. This fellow helped crucify the sinless Son of God, and certainly no one believes that he's now in heaven with the Lord, right beside the Lord, enjoying the presence of the one that he betrayed. Judas went to his own place, Acts 1:25. He was lost, unsaved, but he had been a disciple. In Acts 1, verse 25, the Bible says he was an apostle. In verse 20 of this same chapter, it said he had an office. Verse 25 says he was part of the apostleship. In verse 17, the Bible says he was numbered with the apostles. He had a portion in the ministry. Well, how do we reconcile Acts 1? Here's Judas. He is a child of God. He is involved with the apostles. He has an office. He had a portion in the ministry. He was numbered with the other 11. How do we reconcile this with John 6? Well, the answer is found in his life. Jesus did with Judas exactly what he said in John chapter 6. He did not cast him out. He would not do that. Jesus says, I will not do that. But Judas could leave, and he did leave. Bible says that he made a choice. He decided to sell out Christ for 30 pieces of silver, and when he made that spiritual choice, we find that he had a different spiritual home for eternity. He went to his own place, Acts 1:25, and this is still true. If we abide in the Lord as a Christian, he will not cast us out. He refuses to do that. Those who leave the Lord, and that's possible through becoming involved with false doctrine or unfaithful living, they're no longer in Christ. They have made the decision to leave. Jesus does not cast people out. He lets them leave if they so choose, but the Lord sometimes will help people find the door if they're not content to stay with him. People make their own choice about Christ, and the Lord responds accordingly. The good news for all of us in regard to this is the assurance of salvation. There are Christians who go through life wondering if they're saved or lost. John 6 provides some insight about this matter. If we are in Christ, if we become a child of God in the way that the Bible describes, and we are living as the Bible wants and tells us to live, Christ is not going to cast us out. We have safety and we have security. So John 6 provides a second promise for those who are Christians. For the third promise, we also want to take a look at the book of John, turning back, at least for me, one page, maybe a little more for you, a little less, John 4, verses 13 and 14. Because in this chapter, we read about the Samaritan woman. Jesus had a discussion with her about water. She was thinking in secular terms, while Jesus had in mind spiritual truths. There is a difference in the tense of the verb, which makes the verses come alive. We'll start with verse 13 of John 4, and then read down through verse 14, too. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Everyone that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life." In verse 13, the tense of the word drink is present. That is, Jesus said to this woman, you can drink and drink and drink and drink and drink, but you're going to thirst again. You cannot quench your thirst. I know that Gatorade says that it is the thirst quencher, but Jesus says that's false advertising. That's not right. They didn't get it correct. There is no earthly drink which can permanently quench the thirst. But Jesus says he has something that will provide man with what he needs. There is something that he can quench the thirst, the spiritual part of mankind. He says in 14a that he had water. People can drink this water. They can drink it in such a way where they will never thirst again. And he uses, again, this double negative to say that it's going to be impossible for a person to thirst again. It's not going to happen because the person will be so satisfied. To stress the point even more after the word thirst, there's a word which has the sense of forever. It's not going to be a problem for a Christian. Christ was saying to this woman, I have a way of life that offers satisfaction and joy, peace, comfort, and constant hope. For the Christian, it means that as he or she goes through life, our day-to-day life always is filled with some bright spots. And there is no better time to be reminded of these truths as we are now in a period where we are reminded on a daily basis about terrorism. It's also a fitting description, a fitting final description for who Christians are. when we think about who a Christian is, we must say a child of God is someone who has truly found the meaning of life. There are a lot of people who are out there trying to figure out what life is all about. Well, that's not a way of life that's really understood by people who are outside of Christ, but once a person becomes a child of God, they realize that they have found the answer to the big question. I do not know what tomorrow is going to bring, and neither do you. We may have a peaceful day as far as America on a national level, but we may at some point tomorrow receive a news report which says that one or more of our cities has experienced a major attack. And we might have people dying by the hundreds or thousands. Maybe we'll get through the weekend and we'll have another attack later in the year, next year, or sometime after that. No matter how things go, as they worked with people who are involved with terrorism and try to stop that, the Christian has promises which are sure and comforting. We will never be left by our God. Hebrews 13, verse 5. He will never, if we are faithful to Him, cast us out from His presence and fellowship. John chapter 6. And He says to us as we go through our daily life, whatever that involves, we can have satisfaction, joy, and peace, and comfort in Him. John 4. When I look at just these three passages from the New Testament, John 4, John chapter 6, and Hebrews 13, there is enough information there to say to me, I know that I want to be a Christian. And I'm sure that's true for you as well. Are the promises that we have in these three passages applicable to you because you are a child of God who's faithful to your Heavenly Father? If you've not become a Christian, the Bible says that you can be joined to Christ. Galatians 3:27 says that we are baptized into Christ. We're connected with Him that way. Romans 6:1-4 says that we're buried with Him by baptism. So if you have faith in Christ, you want to live according to the Bible teaching concerning the new life in Christ, you're willing to confess Christ as Lord this morning, so you can take that final step. You can be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 2:38. And then if you will continue to live as a child of God, the Bible says that Christ will never, ever leave you. I want that. And if you do too, and you're not in a position this morning to have Jesus always by your side as your friend, will you not make that choice to put Him there as we stand and sing the selected song, Hand in Hand with Christ?